Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Before we get started this morning, a couple of things. One, before I forget, we're going to go caroling on the 19th, which is Tuesday night. And the plan is this. It's to meet at 5:30. We'll go over a plan, where we're going, what we'll sing, that sort of thing. And then go about 6 and go out. So we're trying to put together a list and who and kind of stay in this area a little bit. So anyway, that's Tuesday night, 5:30. We'll meet and we'll go out from there and go caroling. So come, bring your voice, lend your voice. I think it's going to be cold Tuesday too. Might even be snowing. Who knows? Wouldn't that be great? Go caroling in the snow. So anyway, we're going to do that. Today we have lunch and pizza will be provided. And two, for our members meeting, as soon as we start serving the pizza, we're going to go right into the members meeting because tonight we have our Christmas program, 6 o'clock, and bring treats for that afterwards. Sandra, anything you need to say? Kids need to be here at 5. And then Wednesday night, there's no Wednesday night service this week or the next week, okay? So Wednesday night's the children's party, and that's at 6, right? At 6, and I have a note here, 6 to 9, bring a $10 or less wrap gift for exchange. So we've been partying like crazy. The last couple of weeks, and it's been fun. We got probably several more to go, and then Christmas will get here next week and so forth. So anyway, you have the other announcements in the bulletin, so go through, look at those. And Lottie Moon, let me mention that. You can see we got the thermometer showing where we are, and right now the goal is $2,500. Right now we're at $1,974. So we'll continue to emphasize that through Christmas. Is there anything else? Seems like I may be forgetting something. Oh well. There is something, but I can't remember what it is. Sam? Nah. Let's pray. And then we'll begin our worship this morning, all right? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for just the fact that we can gather together here on this day, the day that we set aside to worship, the day that we set aside and worship a great Savior in Christ. This time of year when we celebrate His birth, we celebrate the birth of the Savior. Savior who came and a Savior who saves His people from their sins. A Savior who saves to the uttermost. We're humbled by that. And I pray that as we worship, we do so with thanksgiving in our hearts, with joy in our hearts, just a deep love and gratitude in You, Your grace and mercy. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Hebrews 9:11-12 says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption."
As we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews, Jesus is the great high priest of our confession. He is the sinless, perfect, eternal priest after the order of Melchizedek. Just as priests in the Old Testament would enter into the holy place to make atonement for the sins of God's people, Christ entered into the most holy place, the very presence of God, and offered his perfect sacrifice to God as an atonement for the sins of his people. He is the only priest who is eternal, the only priest who did not need to offer a sacrifice first for his own sin, the only priest who is also the sacrifice, the only priest who is still interceding for his people before the throne of God. As we light this priest candle, let us reflect on the great high priest of our confession, who became a man in order to represent man before God. He was God coming to man so that man could come to God. Let us celebrate the perfect sacrifice that Jesus offered to his Father, his own life. As we are giving and receiving gifts this Christmas season, may our hearts be filled with worship and adoration because of the gift God gave us in his Son. This holiday season, may our eyes be fixed on Christ, the one who ever lives to make intercession for us.
Come, oh come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here, until the Son of God appears.
To his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Let's pray. Lord, this morning we reflect upon this ancient story that is true of the coming of the Savior and all the preparations that occurred, including this prophet of old, John, the forerunner. And Lord, we see your hand in all of it. We see your mercy and kindness in fulfilling all your promises and bringing the Lord Jesus into the world. And Lord, now we are here this day to worship you and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, the Savior of the world. We proclaim him and call upon everyone to turn from their sin and to trust in this Savior who was given. Lord, increase our faith. And as our brother comes in just a little while to preach, Lord, use him as an instrument of your hand. Lord, speak and build your church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.
Oh,
despised, rejected, mocked, insulted, beaten, bound. 'Tis our God who gives and graces on His church is pouring down. Who shall smite in holy vengeance all His foes beneath His throne? Joy has dawned upon the world, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. Not with fanfares from above, not with scenes of glory.
Recitation this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Let's stand and let's say this together. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and in your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. You can be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we talk a lot this time of year about peace, and so many have, I fear, just a faulty understanding of peace. When you tell us in your word that our Savior brings peace, and when you tell us in your word that the gospel is peace, then we need to understand first and foremost that peace is that peace with you, that relationship with you, in which outside of Christ is one of hostility. It's not one in which there is peace at all because of our sin. But yet what you did in Christ in providing a Redeemer, a Savior who shed His blood, we've been singing about the birth of our Savior, the whole reason why He came, and the whole idea of the peace that He brings. First and foremost, that peace with you. We read in your word, we've been justified by faith, therefore we have peace with you. That peace is through Christ and Christ alone. His shed blood, His suffering, His burial, His resurrection. He's ascended into heaven. He is seated at your right hand. This very moment as we're praying now and as we're praying to you, He's interceding for us. What a glorious Savior. And that peace with you then in turn leads to a true peace between each other. We just sang about, hear the angel voices. The scenes that we see that you've revealed in your word about what's going on now around your throne, and think particularly of what John writes in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. And we could just try to imagine hearing that angelic choir praising the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. And what we do, Father, we do in anticipation of that time. That time when we too will be gathered around your throne. And we too will be singing with the angels. We too will be singing with all the host of the redeemed people by your grace, by your mercy. And we'll spend all eternity praising a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do now just sort of whets our appetite for that. And as we open your word now, Father, help us to get a glimpse of the glory of our Savior. We pray for the working of your Spirit. We pray that you help us to see and understand our own hearts. Help us to understand what is it that we think? What is it that we believe? What is it that we truly think and truly believe? How is that impacting our lives? How did that impact our lives yesterday? And why are we here? Why are we gathered here on this day to worship you and worship a great Savior? And how is this going to impact our lives tomorrow? Father, help us to think. Help us not only to think, through the light that you give, through the working of your Spirit, but I would pray that you also help us to feel. Feel that affection, that love for you, which leads to love for each other. So, Father, we pray that you work. We always pray that you give us light. We always pray that you give us understanding. We always pray that you do the work that only you can. Bless this time in your word, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 6. Passage that we started last week, that we did not finish. So you ready for part two? Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan, can add one single cubit to his stature? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith, you small faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You got enough to worry about today. Why are you worried about tomorrow? You got enough on your hands today. Now, as we opened this last week, I told you that I've been accused of being anti-technology. I'm not. I'm really not. I'm leery of it. I'm suspicious of it, but I'm not anti. I'm thankful for it in a lot of ways. But what I want to do now is we go into the second part of this. I want to take technology. I want to put it in a bigger picture. And instead of just focusing on technology, I want to take a step back and let's take a look at progress as a whole, of which technology is a part of that. So have we progressed as a culture, as a society? Has the world progressed? You would have to say, well, absolutely, it's progressed. Technology, medicine, science, all of this. I mean, you know, we're on a track of where we see things happening in progress underway, right? But as with technology, I think progress has lied to us in certain ways. And I think progress has tricked us. And I think progress has had some unintended consequences. Now, again, hear me. I'm not saying let's throw out progress and let's go back to, you know, zero progress. And I'm not saying that at all. I want to read you something. I mentioned a couple of books last week, but I want to read you something. I don't know if you've ever read any of Aldous Huxley. And he wrote a book, I think this was written in the 40s, it was Brave New World, and Huxley's kind of looking at the world, this is dystopian literature, looking at, you know, the mess that things are, and trying to look into the future and see things, and, you know, how things are going to be, and so forth. It's not a very pretty picture of what he's writing about. Now keep in mind, he's writing, I think in the 40s, that he's writing this. And in chapter 17, the main character here, this one who's savage, sort of the one who is a main character, and then there was another main character, Mustafa Mon, who was the controller, sort of like the dictator kind of guy. Well, at the end of the book, at the end of the story, they kind of get together and they're talking and they're carrying on, and they get into this conversation about the idea of progress. They get into this conversation about Savage in the book has come to know something about God, and God has been totally removed from culture and society. That's what they've tried to do. And so this character
it's Mustafa Bond, the controller, as they're talking, he goes to this locked cabinet and he pulls out a Bible. And then he starts to pull out some other Christian books. And they basically enter this conversation in which he tells Savage, he says, look, we've kept these things locked away. We don't want people to know about these things. We don't know. In fact, he calls them pornographic books. That's what he refers to. And so he goes on and he says, we don't want them to know about God, not about God now. We don't want them to know this. And so this conversation goes on and on and on. And then finally, they say this to each other as this dialogue is taking place. It says, then you think there is no God? Savage saying to Mustafa Mon, the controller. No, not at all. I think there quite probably is one. Then why? Mustafa Mon checked him. But he manifests himself in different ways to different men. And pre-modern times, he manifests himself as the being that's described in these books. Now, and then he's interrupted, how does he manifest himself now, asks the savage. Well, he manifests himself as an absence, as though he weren't there at all. That's your fault. Call it the fault of civilization. Listen to this. God isn't compatible with machinery and scientific medicine and universal happiness. God and progress don't go together. Now, he's writing in the 40s and he's sort of looking at what possibly could happen. I would have to say, man, this is awful prophetic. Because this is exactly what we're hearing now, is that God and progress don't go together. You can't have God and scientific ideas and exploration and all. You can't have God in that. God's not part of that. I mean, God's old. God's this old stuff. We've progressed from sort of these ancient superstitions to where now, modern man, we can solve anything. We beat COVID, didn't we? Did we? So he says, God isn't compatible with machinery and scientific medicine and universal happiness. You must make your choice. Our civilization, and I would say the same thing about our culture right now. Our civilization has chosen machinery and medicine and happiness. We've rejected God. That's where we are as a culture right now. And as a culture, we've decided progress is the ticket. And you can't have progress if you have God. Because if you have God and a bunch of Christians running around and saying and teaching the Bible, and you have this Jesus thing, and you have all this kind of thing, that is anti-progress. Okay? So, I am not anti-progress. I'm not. I may be accused of it sometime. And so, when you do this, and when you look at a culture that is saying, you know, we're on this breakneck speed of progress. Some of the unintended consequences of this, and some of the things where I think progress has robbed us, is this issue of anxiety that Jesus is talking about in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Because as progress increases, if we can't handle it, then what does it do? It increases anxiety. It increases depression. We've got to have more. We're running at breakneck speed as it is now. Another book that I mentioned was Richard Swenson, who wrote this book in the early 90s. And he's talking about margin. And as I told you, what he defines as margin is that what we're doing is running at so fast a pace in life that there's no margin. We're living to our limits. In fact, we're over our limit and we're breaking down. We're taking pills in record numbers. We're seeing therapists in record numbers. We're seeing depression in record numbers. We're seeing all of these signs, the breakdown of the family, and all of this is happening. And we're over our limit. We're stretched beyond our limits. And Swenson's writing in the 90s, and he says, look, we've lost what's called margin. And that is that you don't live to your limits. You leave room for things. Not us. It's like your car. If you got in your car, if you leave church after church, and I'll say that you know, Don and Mary get in their car and they're headed back and they just floor it. And they rip out of here and it's to the floor and it's, I mean, there somehow they make it on Cedar Grove Road and somehow they make it down there past Dave and Allison's in the car. Somehow they make it over the bridge and it's to the floor, man. It's to the max. And that engine's humming. They might make it to the red light before that thing breaks. Right? Nobody drives their car that way. Then why are we living life that way? Something is going to break. Something is breaking. It's breaking. It's breaking in our families. It's breaking in our marriages. It's breaking in our culture. It's breaking all around us. It's breaking. Well, Swenson, he talks about his grandfather. And he talks about how his grandfather migrated here. And he migrated here. And he contracted tuberculosis. He was a hard worker, hardworking man. But he had migrated in Sweden, late 1800s. And he had gotten sick, tuberculosis. And this is what Swenson says. Swenson says, this is towards the front of the book. If my grandfather could have asked for whatever he wanted to make his life easier and more fulfilling during these difficult years, he would have requested help for himself and his family, and that his babies would not die from unnamed diseases. He would have wished for education, a warm home in the winter, a reliable supply of safe and healthy food. He might have requested a good team of horses, good seed and fertilizer. Perhaps he would have wished to visit his family in Sweden. Now listen to this. All of these advantages have been granted in America today. Every single one of these. We have an abundance. Yet, the formula for happiness has proven to be more elusive than the simple bestowing of these benefits. Somewhere, the equation has broken down. Food plus health plus warmth plus education plus affluence have not quite equaled utopia. We live with unprecedented wealth and all it brings. We have leisure, entertainment, convenience, and comfort. We have insulated ourselves from the unpredictable ravages of nature. Yet stress, frustration, and oftentimes even despair unexpectedly accompany our unrivaled prosperity. He goes on and says this, while visiting a family recently, an 11-year-old friend from a large city announced, there's an epidemic going on down there, and I think it's pandemonium. He's writing in the 90s, and as I was going back and rereading some of this, I couldn't help but to think of what just happened a couple of years ago with COVID. We live in a troubled age. We have more questions than answers, more problems than solutions. Few know where we are headed, but universally acknowledge that we are careening along at breakneck speed. Everybody realizes this. Even the pagans in our culture realize we're going somewhere and we're going fast and we're not sure where we're going. And some, even the pagans among us, are wanting to put brakes on and say, wait a minute, we're about to crash and burn. How could this be? Aren't we advancing, improving, evolving? Aren't technological development and social learning bringing us an ever better world? That progress might be in trouble today is unexpected news. For we always assumed it could do the job. We never did suspect that pandemonium and progress would one day join forces against us. We're in the greatest time of progress in the history of the world, and yet we have a slaughter that's happening in the Middle East right now. We've had a slaughter that's been going on in the Ukraine. We've had other slaughters that have happened throughout the world. We just came through COVID, didn't we? And yet we're at the highest progress in the history of the world. And yet we see these things. We still have millions of babies that are being aborted in the womb right now. Pandemonium, progress, parading on the same stage. How can that be? We're modern man. People everywhere in anguish. Anguish. And progress does not seem to care. It just keeps marching on. And we try to keep up and keep up and keep up. Some of the unintended consequences of progress. I can remember back, you know, when the computers are coming and all this stuff is going, and I can remember some of the talk about progress, and I can remember predictions like this. We're going to have more vacation time. We're going to have more family time. We're going to work less hours. Well, you'll get what you used to do in 40 hours. You can get it done in 20. That was foolish. Because what did progress in technology do? It increased our productivity. And when our productivity increased, what happened to our pocketbooks? And when our pocketbooks increased, where did our whole bent and our whole aim and our whole reason for existence go? More, 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 more. It's robbed us of something. And I think what our Lord's doing in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, He's bringing us back to something. And He's bringing us back to something really, really basic. Really, really basic. You know, there's something interesting. King Asa, when you look at Asa in 1 Kings 14, 15, and 16, Asa, in the 14 and 15, five times it says that God gave him rest. And the reason He gave him rest is because Asa was seeking after the Lord. Asa was seeking after Him. And so the enemies were defeated and all this. And five times it says, and God gave them rest. And God gave them rest. Why? Because they were seeking after Him. Now Asa makes a mistake towards the end of his life. And you see that. But the same thing is said about Jehoshaphat, who comes along. And Jehoshaphat makes some mistakes. But yet he's still trying to seek the Lord. And it says about Jehoshaphat and Israel or Judah at the time, it says, and God gave them rest. Listen, there is a direct connection between God's peace, God's rest, and the lack of anxiety. There is a direct connection between that and your relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll go one step further. There is a direct relationship between your anxiety level and the time you're spending in communion and fellowship with your Savior. You don't spend a lot of time reading your Bible. You don't spend a lot of time praying. You don't spend a lot of time in that, developing that. Not just coming to church. I'm talking beyond that. There's a direct relationship between that time spent there in communion and fellowship with Christ and a person's anxiety level. I would guarantee you, when this goes down, anxiety goes up. When this goes up, anxiety goes down. It's just the way it works. It's just the way it works. So I would offer to you, this is what I offered to you last time, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live than being stressed out all the time. There's a better way to live than being depressed all the time. I mentioned last week, depression is more about what's happened. Anxiety is about what's coming, right? I mean, simple. Anxiety, I'm worried about tomorrow. I'm worried about next week. Oh my gosh, Christmas. Christmas Day. Oh, this time of year is so full of depression and anxiety. It is. For so many people. But, as I offered last week, and this week too, there's a better way to live. There's a better way to live. You remember, I quoted from John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, what does He say? Believe in me. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. So there is a better way to live. And this better way to live, because you say, well, then how? How do we do this? This better way to live is connected with our knowledge of God. Always is, always has been, always will be. It's connected with our knowledge about God. And so that's where we started. That's where we sort of plunged into this passage, this last part of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, in which in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about our relationship with the world and how we live in the world and practicing righteousness. And in this particular section, it comes down to this. Our loyalty is to Christ and Christ alone. Our loyalty cannot be divided. If your loyalty is divided, you're living a double life. You're a double-minded person. Your loyalty is divided. That creates stress and anxiety of its own. But if you're a believer, your loyalties are not divided. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your loyalty and commitment is to the Lord Jesus Christ first. And I think that's what he's going to come back, and that's what he's trying to get us to understand. So there's a better way to live. And it has to do with knowing God. Now, the first thing that we talked about in knowing God in this, as we were looking at this, the first thing, I told you, we're going to divide it into two sections. One, that is knowing God as the creator. And then the second is knowing God as the sustainer. Knowing God as the one who is the in his providence, the one who preserves and all of that. So, creator, sustainer. Creator and the one who's guiding according to his providence. All things, from beginning to end, everything, every detail. Not just the big stuff, every detail. And as we looked last week at the Creator, and when he starts this, he says, because of this, because of everything that I've been telling you, everything that I've been saying, and it's mentioned three times. Three times he says this, and the way that it's put, remember last week I told you, the way that it's put is this, not first. It's emphasized, not be anxious. Don't you be anxious. Don't you live anxiety-filled lives. There's no reason for it. And I think the first reason for it is that he's saying, you got a creator. And this creator, as we look at creator and sustainer, remember I told you twice, three times he says, do not be anxious. So that becomes important. When you see something three times in a passage like this, you go, well, this is what he's getting at. But then twice he mentions our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father, as the creator of everything that exists, our Heavenly Father feeds the birds. He feeds His creation. He takes care of His creation. And then, as creator, He says, are you not more valuable than the birds? Aren't you more valuable than the animal world that He feeds? Are you not more valuable than the grass and the beauty of all the grass and the wild flowers and the beauty? Are you not more clothed more beautifully than that? And then in other words, as the creator, he's taking care of his creation. Why would you think that he would not take care of his most prized part of his creation? Who is that? It's us. We looked at it on two levels. One, in the sense of the dignity and worth of every single human being, is the fact that we are created in the image of God. Away with this notion that dignity and worth and value comes with what you do, or who you think you are, or who you think you want to become. Dignity, worth, value as a human being comes in the fact that human beings alone are created in the image of God. We've lost that. We're losing our culture. But then deeper than that is this tied to Heavenly Father. Your worth and value as a Christian is tied to the fact that Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. He died on a cross for you. He was buried. He was raised the third day. And so your worth as a person is tied to the fact that you have a Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's who you are in Christ. You in Christ, Christ in you. And so this true dignity and worth, and then looking at what worry can't do, worry can't add one single cubit to your stature. And I think he's speaking of length of days. You can't worry yourself into a longer life. In fact, just the opposite will happen. You'll worry yourself into an early grave, won't you? So you can't worry yourself into a longer life. And then, of course, you have little faith. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory that has over come the world, John tells us. Who is it that has overcome the world? Except he who believes, faith, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what overcomes the world. So now we get to sustainer. Now we get to sustainer in verse 31. And again, built on the second time he mentions Heavenly Father. So, verse 31, he says this, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? He goes back over this. Why are you anxious, worried about these things? And then he says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. Now, to be called a Gentile in this context is not good. In essence, we could say the unbelievers go after this. We could use that language. Or, in context too, possibly, the pagans lived for this. This is the way an unbeliever lives. An unbeliever lives, their whole life is wrapped up in more and more what they can get. They need more food. They need more clothes. They need more cars. They need bigger houses. They need more land. They need more power. They need more and more. They need more promotions. That's their whole life. And as I said earlier, guess what progress does? Guess what technology does? Technology comes along and says, hey, come on. Have we got something for you? You want to work at home? Oh, yeah, man, I'd love to work at home. And then all of a sudden you find out working at home ain't all it's cracked up to be, is it? Now, the people who handle it right, it's great. It's wonderful. But for those who their whole life is wrapped up in progress and promotion and more and more and more, then guess what? What they could do at the office, they can almost triple at home. You see? This is what the Gentiles go after. This is what unbelievers live. They live their life for these things. So I think that as seeing Him as the Heavenly Father, the Creator, but also the Heavenly Father, see, He knows you need these things. How does He know? Because He's God, He's the Creator, but He also knows because He's actively involved in His creation, in His providence, and sustaining everything. He's not an absentee landlord. He didn't just create, set it off, and then go off on vacation. And then maybe one day He comes back and checks in and says, okay, I'll be all done. He created, and He's actively in His providence and His sovereignty. He's involved in every single thing. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground. The hairs of your head are what? Some of you got more than others, right? I just had to say that. I know preachers have been saying that ever since it was written. You know? He knows. He's the sustainer. Your Heavenly Father knows, and He knows all. And so you live like children of God, because that's who we are as believers. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. That's who we are. And so we are. Beloved, you are children of God. He comes back, He emphasizes it. This is who you are. This is how you're to live. You're to live this way. You're to live with faith and trust. Look over at chapter 7. When He's talking about ask, verse 7, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, it's interesting the way he says it. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? He's already taught us to pray. We are to ask for our daily bread. Why would He say ask if He has no intention of providing? He already knows we need it. He already knows we need it. Well, then why ask? Right? Why ask? Why not just sit back and say, hey, you're going to do this. I'm not doing anything. This is not promoting idleness. Because God still is a God of means in His providence, in His sustaining. He uses means. Asking glorifies your Father in heaven, because it's in the asking and it's in the praying. You remember we were looking at prayer, and I told you John Calvin made a statement. He said this. He said, prayer, when we pray to God, it's one of the greatest expressions of our faith in God. Why? Because I'm asking. And in faith, I know He knows. And I also know and believe He will provide. So don't live like pagans. Live like children of God. It's interesting. Paul will tell the Corinthians, he says, now, such were some of you. You used to be this way, running around chasing idols, involved in all kinds of sexual immorality, doing all kinds of things. You used to be that way, but you're no longer that way. Why? Because God saved you. And with salvation, with Christ, now there's an expectation. Things have changed. Things are going to be different. You're no longer going to do that. He says that to the Corinthians. He says it to the Ephesians too. When he says to the Ephesians, you once walked like these jokers over here. But you're not like that anymore. You're like this now. This is the way you are. This is the expectation. So live like children of God. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows what you need. And again, I come back to this. There is a better way. Notice what he says. But seek first, verse 32. Well, actually, the end of verse 32. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. There's the better way, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're going to seek Christ. We're going to seek God. We're going to seek His kingdom. And His righteousness, the righteousness that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the righteousness that's found as we practice our righteousness, how He opened up this whole section. When you practice righteousness, here's the way you do it. Here's the better way. Seek it. Well, how do I seek it? Well, first, you've got to be a Christian. First, you got to come to Christ. Yeah, you have to be born again. Or not only are you not seeking it, you will never see it. You have to be born again. And then, bam, and now I seek it. My life is no longer defined in terms of me. My life is now defined in terms of Christ. Pursuing Him, seeking Him, loving Him, serving Him. So this is the better way. This is the better way. And you know what? I will say this, because there will be concerns in doing that. There are some legitimate concerns. There are legitimate concerns about life. He's going to mention that in just a second. But here's the better way. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I think there's a reason why kingdom of God, because we can all say, well, I want to go to heaven. I'm going to do everything I can to get to heaven. Yeah, and His righteousness. Well, I don't want that. I want all the presents, but I don't want the credit card bill. Right? Payday's coming. Payday someday. Right, Daryl? Oh, R.G. Lee sermon. You see, they come together. So, this is the better way. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God knows He's going to take care of it. He's the Creator. So can He provide? Yes. He's God. He's the Creator. It's all His anyway. Will He provide? Yes. Because He loves His children. What father would ever give a child something that's going to harm them? When that child comes and says, oh dear Father, we have need of this. God's not the kind of father who says, ha! Ha! Go figure it out. Or I tell you what, just for asking, bam, here's a plague. No, He's our Heavenly Father, and we come and we ask, and we say, oh, Father, oh, Abba, Father, we have need. And it moves, and He moves in love. And He loves to lavish these gifts upon His children. He can do it, and He's willing to do it through His love through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, all these things will be added to you. So again, here comes the third time, verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why are you worried about tomorrow? Can you do anything about tomorrow right now? Can you do anything about what happened yesterday? Good or bad? See, not only can you do you can't do anything about the issues of yesterday, but you can't live on yesterday's past grace either. You understand that? His mercies are new when? Every single morning. You see why this gets connected to fellowship and communion with Him? So can I live on what grace He's going to provide for tomorrow? I don't live presumptuously. I don't stress because I don't have it today and I've got to have it tomorrow, you see? Don't you worry about what you will say, because God, the Spirit, will move. And He will give you what you need to say. Remember what Jesus told them? In that hour. What are you faced with next week? Christmas. Don't stress over it today. In that hour, Our Heavenly Father knows what you need. And in that hour, guess what our Heavenly Father is going to do? Has He not brought you this far? David said, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Has there ever been a Christian, has there ever been a blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is in heaven or will be in heaven and go, gee, I tell you what, you let me down on that one. Never. Why are you anxious about tomorrow? Why are you worried about it? Why can't you sleep tonight because you're worried about tomorrow? This is what he's trying to get across. This is what he's saying. God the Creator, God the Sustainer, and by the way, He is your Heavenly Father. So don't be anxious about tomorrow. And then here it comes. And some writers have said this. I almost agree with them. As he's saying this, you could probably feel the tension. I mean, could you imagine saying this in a room full of executives who are at breakneck speed, having heart attacks and ulcers all over the place, and popping Prozac like it's going out of style? Could you imagine in a room full of executives saying this? And then almost with a smirk. You got enough trouble for today, buddy. I almost feel like that's what's happening. You see what he says? Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. You live in a fallen world. You think just because you're a Christian, bad things aren't going to happen? You think just because you're a Christian, you're not going to get a bad health diagnosis? You think just because you're a Christian, you're not going to lose your job? You think just because you're a Christian, you're not going to get some disease? You think just because you're a Christian, your neighbor is just all of a sudden who is going to love you every day, and your friends are going to love you, and your family's going to love you, and your kids are going to love you, and your wife's going to love you, and your husband's going to love you just because you're a Christian? You live in a fallen world, and sin's all around us. And it makes a mess of everything. You've got enough trouble for today. You've already had enough trouble since the time you got up this morning to the time you're hearing me say this. You've already had a boatload of trouble. This didn't work. This didn't happen. But you see, for most of us, we don't stress over it, do we? Lord, I messed up. We go on. So I think you'll get his point here, what he's trying to say. You got enough today. You got enough to deal with today. Don't worry about tomorrow. So in all of this, I think the overall thrust of what he's trying to say, what he's trying to get across to us, is simply this. Listen, and remember, he's speaking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's not talking to people who weren't Christian. He's speaking to believers. And what he's saying to the believer is this: don't be anxious. And what he's talking about in the anxiousness here is sinful worry. Sinful worry. Needless worry over these things. Believer, don't live your life that way. Don't fall into that trap. This anxiousness comes from fear. I think compulsive behaviors and anxiousness, I think what's driving it is a fear. A fear of what might happen. A fear of what could happen. You know what John says in 1 John? Interesting about fear. He says there's no fear in love. I thought about this and thought about this and thought about this. And I run it through my brain. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. What on earth does he mean? Well, I think you first have to see it in the light of love for God. But my love for God's not perfect. No, it's not. But I have a perfect Savior. You see, I believe in a perfect Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it's that love for God. Remember in Revelation 12, we're going through Revelation 12, they overcame how? By the blood of the Lamb. Remember that? Blood of the Lamb. Word of their testimony. And not loving their lives. In other words, willing to die. Jesus will say, no man has a greater love. No greater love can a man have for his brother than what? Lay down his life. What was the perfect example of love? It's the Lord Jesus Christ loving his people and doing what? Laying his life down, shedding his blood. Well, if that's not perfect love, I don't know what is. There's no fear in that kind of love. I love God. When I love him and it's secure in him, then I can give myself to love other people, and I don't care if they reject me or not, because I don't need them. You see? If most marriages could understand that basic principle, it could solve a lot of things. I am safe and secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I can love him and without fear give myself to my partner, you see? Well, I can't do that because I might get rejected. I can't love my neighbor because they may not like me. And if I talk about Christ, I can't do it at work because they may not like me. I can't do it at school because, you see, oh no, I'm not worried. I'm not worried about it. I'm safe in Christ. Perfect love for him. And there's no fear in these other things. No fear. So it creates anxiety, sinful worry. But again, there's a better way to live. And this is all tied to knowing God. Knowing God as our creator. Knowing God as the sustainer. So then, we get to Philippians. And we get to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, come on. Paul meant some things. No, anything. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer. Connecting anxiety with prayer. And not just any old prayer, but prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Connection. As I said earlier, there's a direct relationship between your prayer life and the level of anxiety you live. No prayer, little prayer, your anxiety will get off the charts. You want to lower it? Pray. Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You remember 1 Peter chapter 5, last week, verses 6 and 7. This is what Peter says. Oh, love what he says. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. And then he says this, casting all your anxieties on him, casting all your cares upon him. Upon who? Upon God. Upon Christ. Why? Because he cares for you. Let that sink in. The creator, sustainer of everything that exists, cares for you. Personally, he knows you. He knows you. He cares for you. He tells you, come to him. Ask. The reason you don't ask is you don't ask. This is the better way to live. I mean, look at the alternative. This is the better way to live. Go to Romans 8. I want to show you this real quick. Romans 8. Romans 8 is a beautiful chapter, especially as you get to the end of this chapter. Oh, it's just absolutely magnificent. And what Paul sort of takes you to these heights of this salvation that we have in Christ. And this is what he says in verse 31, after he's said all these wonderful things about the grace of God. Verse 31, he says, what then shall we say to these things? What am I going to say to all? If God is for us, who can what? Well, I would love to live an anxiety-free life with that stupid devil. If God's for you, who can be against you? Now listen to verse 32. Paul masterfully connects what we're talking about to the cross. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. He didn't spare the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't hold back. Perfect love. how will he not also with him graciously give us what? Did he save you? And you think he won't keep you saved? You think he won't bring you to heaven? All that the Father has given me will come. I will lose none. I will raise them up on the last day. He's not going to lose you. He's not going to let you starve. Doesn't mean life will always be a feast. But even in the midst of the troubles, guess what? He's there. Now, he's speaking to believers. To the unbeliever, listen, this is what you need to know. To the unbeliever, you need to hear the words of Christ. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. There is a better way to live than this rat race you've been trying to keep up with. And it starts with coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who died, was buried, and raised the third day. You turn from your sin and you trust Him. And you come now. You don't wait and you don't delay. There's no need in living in this mess any longer. There's a better way to live. So what? So what if you gain everything you're anxious about right now and lose your soul? It's a better way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words from our Lord. In so many ways, these are reminders. So many ways we know these things. But you know, it's so easy this time of season to get wrapped up in this. It's so easy this time of year to lose sight of that. And so I pray, oh Father, help us to build back that time spent with you, because that's not wasted time. Help us to do whatever we need to do to seek first your kingdom. Whatever that may be, whatever that may look like, I don't know. Work less. I don't know. For all of us, it may be different. Cut the TV off. Put our phones down. Get off the computer. Whatever it may be. Just spend time with you and your word. Pray. Bring us back to that. We desperately need it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
See, he comes upon the clouds. Jesus Christ, our King, appears. All the saints bought by his blood will rise to meet him in the air. Earth and sea shall flee away. All creation waits and groans, for the Lord Redeemer comes to take his longing exiles home. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Alleluia, we await the coming day.
Hallelujah.